Amazing thing. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, last week we talked about legalism. We talked about how terrible it is, how Jesus' strongest words were against people that were legalistic, and how not only was Jesus' strongest words, but Paul had an intense debate and had to confront people. And he uses in Galatians some of the strongest words against legalism. At one point he says, I wish they would cut themselves off. I wish they would, literally what he says, I wish they would castrate themselves if they're so interested in circumcision. Why? Because it robs from the liberty that God wants us to have in him, to walk in love and in grace towards one another. And Jesus warned his disciples. He didn't just warn the Pharisees about it. He warned the disciples and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because they tell you what to do, but they do not do themselves. And it is very important that we have a religion, a Christianity, that is like we sing from the inside out. That our hearts have been changed by the love of God. That our hearts have been transformed by the power of the Spirit. And that we are not just trying to give life to some dead stick, but rather the seed, the life that has happened in us, that we're able to watch that grow by the nurturing of the Word of God and the nurturing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, obviously that nurturing that happens when we go to the cross and we receive grace and truth from Him. And so we watched that, and now we're watching the apostles go. We talked about it last week. Paul was stoned. He was gossiped about in the region of Turkey. Then he goes to Antioch, and when he gets to Antioch, all of a sudden these false teachers are there. And we talked about the fact that there are trials, and now all of a sudden they're together. They're about he's together with Barnabas. They're in this great church that they've been a part of for years now, and now all of a sudden he's going to have another trial. There's going to be two great men with two very different opinions. And again, you're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. It never changes in the Christian life. You might think otherwise, you might like to believe otherwise, but it will never be otherwise until you meet with Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we meet people that are very positive thinking guys or girls, the reality is it doesn't matter how positive you are. You're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And here let's read together. It says in verse 30, so when they went sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, and Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. You know, Antioch had become the center of Christianity after chapter 13 of Acts. And it had some of the most quality people. I mean, here you have Silas, you have Paul, you have Barnabas in this church. And to me, it always reminds me of my time in London. You know, it was we had Brian, Brodison, we had Dave Shirley, we had Rob Dingman, we had Ephraim, who's here today, Robert, we had Patrick, we had this guy named Jeff Monk, and all the guys are just on fire for Jesus, just great teachers. And I just thought to myself, man, I always thought this is like being in Antioch, you know. What a great place to be. What a great place to grow. You know, it was just a wonderful place to be. And you know what? The reality is that we were all very, very comfortable in this church. I didn't want to leave there. Everything was so good. And then little by little, one by one of them began to leave. Brian decided to move away. Then Dave moved away. Then Ephraim, well, actually, I think I left first. I left, and then they missed me so much, they were gone too. And but the thing is that at one point, I was really disturbed by people leaving. And Rob Dingman, who's just a straight shooter, he looks at me and says, Jesus hasn't called us out of the world to keep us huddled together. He called us in order to be able to go into the world. And now the different people are pastoring in different places. And here the Apostle Paul, although they had such a good thing going in Antioch, looks at the whole situation and says, you know what? We're doing really nice. We're doing really well here in Antioch. But I'm concerned for those churches we just planted in Turkey. There was a great work. There was great people, a great change with great difficulties. And I just want to make sure that in the time that we've been away, that they're growing, okay? That they're healthy as they're growing. And Paul says to himself, hey, why don't we go over to see how they're doing? And they begin to venture out that way. I mean, there's going to be an argument, which we're going to look into in a minute. But I want to point something out. The will of God is not always so mystical. You know, sometimes we think like the sky's got to open up and God has to say, please move to Mallorca. And if he doesn't say that, we don't move. And the reality is that in chapter 13, God spoke and told them, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. But here we find ourselves that they haven't heard from God anything. They just simply have a desire in their hearts to do that. It is not wrong to desire to do something that you have a passion for. It is not wrong to act. I mean, I don't pray about, oh, should I help Loretta this morning or not? Oh, I don't really feel a prompting. I mean, I don't need a prompting. There's a concern there with your children that, oh, should I take them to the hospital or not? No, you don't pray about stuff. You just, let's go. And sometimes we just sort of get into this framework or this mindset that we have to hear supernaturally to do the will of God or we don't do it at all. I had a guy tell me once, he said to me, if I could be like the Apostle Paul that saw Jesus exalted, then I could serve the Lord. And I just thought to myself, that's crazy. Your whole life will go by and you will never do anything with or for Jesus because you're waiting for something that he's not intending on giving you. Sometimes the will of God can be a simple desire that is on our heart. And it says, then after these some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brothers in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they are doing. Isn't that great? You don't have to. I just want to see how they're doing. We need to be led of the Spirit, and we need to realize that his methods are not always supernatural to the naked eye. They are supernatural, but not necessarily to our naked eye. Sometimes I'll pick up the phone and I'll call somebody and it'll just be, you know, I just was wondering how they're doing. And I picked the phone up. I called them. It's like, oh, man, I'm so glad you called. Wow, really? Jimmy sometimes finds himself at the right place at the right time, seeing things that he should see, you know. And it's just quite amazing in some ways. Why? Because he was seeking food. And as he's seeking food, as he's seeking for a place to eat, he finds himself walking in the will of God. You know, my dad, I got a phone call sometimes, and I'm not the type to go do things in like this, but I got a phone call from my uncles and my aunts. Your dad is sick. Now, he had been sick before. And that time, I just had a strong desire to go to Greece and go see him. And I went over to Greece to see him, and while we were there, he was bloated from cirrhosis. I didn't realize how bad it was. He was talking. He seemed fine. And next thing you know, we got to pray with him. We got to lead him to the Lord. And 3 days later, he passed away. And I just felt like I was right in the center of the will of God through a desire. Loretta's grandfather was ill, and she felt very strongly, man, I need to go see my granddad. And I said, go. And we were praying for her while she was on this trip. And she found herself that right the day before he passed away, he looks at her and says, please help me to pray to Jesus. We didn't hear the Lord speak to us supernaturally. It was just natural love working itself through faith. And then watching God order our steps as we respond to just walking in love. And the reality is that we don't always need to hear a voice from God. Does it mean that we don't hear from God in that way? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, and we see later on that at times they were led through prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is when God speaks exhortation, comfort. He speaks right into your life when you need to hear something about a particular thing you have to do. And I have no doubts in my mind that in Acts chapter 13, it wasn't an audible voice when the Holy Spirit said. I believe that it was through prophets. Now, let me say this. I am weary of anybody. And if you ever see me being critical or cynical, I am very cynical about anyone that calls themselves a prophet. Sorry. And you might say in the Bible, but this Bible speaks of prophets. I'm fine with believing that are prophets. I'm just not fine with people calling themselves a prophet. Do you know how I like to see prophets? The way I like to see prophets is God speaks to me so much through these people that I come to the point of saying, man, that guy's got a gift of prophecy. Because it just seems like the Lord nails me every time. Or the Lord has spoken to me through it. And we have to be careful in our lives not to despise prophecies. We don't despise prophecies. We don't say there is no such thing as prophecies. But we have to be very careful in how we deal with people who claim to be prophesying to us. Man, I had one guy come up to me right before I came here to Mallorca. I think about a couple of weeks before, saying to me, I had a dream last night. You should not go to Mallorca. Bad things are going to happen to you. Crazy. I've heard people tell people to marry one another. Man, I don't dare to do that to anybody, man. Even with Jimmy and Liz. I mean, honestly, I realize, man, marriage is probably one of the toughest things we endeavor in. Let them bear the responsibility of who they're going to marry. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's tough enough for me to give the go-ahead and seal it, you know? And I've seen people, and I've seen people tell people, yeah, the Lord's told me you ought to get married. And then a year or 2 years later, the guy's back on drugs and the whole thing is just sad. I mean, I can think of a couple in Palma just after they've been here on the island for like 25, 30 years. And the thing is just in shambles. And somebody told them that God had told them that they should get married. Oh, guys, don't despise prophecies. Receive them as the Lord bears witness within your own heart that God is speaking to your heart. But be careful when people all of a sudden says, the Lord told me to tell you, or I am prophesying. Because you are responsible before God, not they. And there's the story of the young prophet and the older prophet. And the young prophet, God had told him, you don't stop anywhere. And the older prophet, he lied. And he said, God told me that it's okay if you stop. And he stopped and he suffered the consequences. The young prophet suffered the consequences, not the older one. And if you make decisions on the basis of what somebody else said in the name of the Lord, here, guys, you bear the responsibility, not the other person. That's why I'm very careful, man. You very rarely will I say something like, I usually phrase it with, I feel very strongly about this. But you will never hear me say, this is the word of the Lord for you. How else does the Lord guide us? Oh, actually, with the prophecy thing, you know, I mean, there's some areas where we can make mistakes. It's not about beating ourselves up, you know what I mean, if it's happened. I know Ephraim was involved in areas where that sort of thing happened. And in my own life, I've made mistakes where I thought something was the will of God and then it wasn't. Listen, we don't need to beat ourselves over it. God works all things together for good. You know, you learn, you grow through it. You learn in it. But one thing is to learn through it and grow in it. In other words, to remain in it for the rest of your life, where you're constantly always confused and being driven from one side to the other. So I would encourage all of us to be watchful. Be like Mary. Remember the angel came and says, you're going to bear a son, and she treasures that in her heart. Simeon said, oh, the Son of God, you know, the Messiah, I've seen him. And it says that she treasures that. That's what I do, man. God has spoken things through the years to me that at first, when I first heard it, I thought they were bananas. Dave Shirley said to me, oh, man, there's a need for pastors in Spain. I was 2 days a Christian. I said, well, keep praying, brother. You know, like, then somebody else, I went to Bible college, and they said, oh, man, you will go to Spain. I'm just like, well, you keep praying. I hate my York. I mean, no, that's not right. I was brought up here. I was brought up here. And I don't know about you, Chiska, but the island became very small to me at times. You know, there's times I just needed to get away. And the last place I wanted to come back to live was Mallorca. Now I'm here and I love it. But during that time, I wasn't that keen on coming here. What was I saying before I dig a deeper hole? Oh, that there was a need for pastors in Spain. And you know what? Every time somebody would say something like that, I just treasure that in my heart. I would say, man, Lord, if you really want to make me a pastor, that's fine, but you're going to have to do something because I never read a book. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. And, you know, lo and behold, Pastor Allen comes up and says, take over the church here. And I'm like, what? I've never pastored before. Do it. And I remember saying, Lord, let's move forward. See what happens. And I moved forward. And that was 10 years ago. Now, looking back, those prophecies, they all make sense. Looking forward, they didn't. Looking forward, I was like, really? Could it be? But I didn't strive for it. I just kind of thought, if you've called me to that, if you're saying this to me, you're going to do it. I mean, it's not like the Virgin Mary had to say, okay, we got to make a son. We got to make a son. No, the Lord prophesied and it happened. You know, when God says something, is he tells you beforehand, not so you'll do it. He tells you beforehand so you will know that he's called you to it. So you can fight a fight. Paul told Timothy, fight the good battle according to the prophecies that were spoken concerning you. You know, the Lord leads us through closed doors sometimes. It's sometimes it's desire, sometimes it's prophecy, sometimes it's just simply a closed door. It's a no. I just talked to a girl this week, Loretta. I was on Facebook and a girl was moving back to the Dominican Republic. And Loretta out of the blue says, would you like to have coffee? And she says, Raph, you want to come? So we went to St. John de Zygos in Palma to have a coffee, have a nice ensaymada. And while we were there, this girl just began to express to us that she's leaving. She came on a student visa for 2 years, 2 or 3 years, I think it was. And all of a sudden, while she was here, she almost got engaged, or she was close to get married, and she was going to get papers. She loves it here. She would have stayed. But all of a sudden, her papers ran out, and the relationship broke up. And she said to us, well, I want to do things right, and I'm just going to take this as a closed door, and I'm going to go back to the Dominican Republic. I was shocked. Loretta said to her, very few people do what you're doing. You know, and I'm not one to judge whether someone can stay here without papers or not. I mean, there's different reasons why people do different things. And sometimes I even think it might be okay. I mean, if it's a risking of your life or whatever, I have no problem with that. But to me, that a girl would submit herself to the sovereignty of God by saying, I can't stay legally, so I'm not going to stay because I believe that God has closed this door and I'm going to trust Him to lead me to the next thing and that He will guide me through this closed door. I thought it was an incredible example of faith and trust of Jesus. I thought it was incredible trust. And you know, sometimes it takes more faith to step out and do something than actually to be led through circumstances into something. And you know what I want to say to us today? Don't be afraid of being forced in a particular direction by circumstances that you cannot control. The Bible is full of those circumstances. And you always see that those that stay true to the Lord, their end is better than their beginning. And I think of Ruth and Naomi. I mean, here this girl, there's a big dilemma whether Naomi and her husband should have gone to Moab or not. People say, he was backsliding a little bit. Well, even without thing going into that. They go. And here Naomi has two sons and her husband. They're making it. And then the husband dies and the sons die. And she finds herself with nothing to eat. And this woman, she's being led by circumstances. I have no provider in my house. I have to leave. And she is forced to go back to her country. And you just see, man, how God just blesses her. Ruth says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And no one's going to separate us. I'm going to stick by your side. And one of the greatest pictures of commitment that you have in the Bible through Ruth. And then all of a sudden, Ruth, having been forced through circumstances, and Naomi, having been forced by circumstances to go to Israel, all of a sudden it says that it so happened that Ruth went to gather in Boaz's field. And Boaz says, oh man, guys, leave her alone. Leave her alone. And actually, as she's picking the extra stuff, please throw some more out for her. And you find that the circumstances mixed with the love of God had actually provided for her every need. And you know what? Sometimes we get led like that. Sometimes we might be married to an unbeliever and the husband says, I'm moving. And you don't want to move. And you just feel like you have to move. And it's like, you know, trust the Lord in it. Sometimes you have a job. And you need to move to a particular place. And sometimes you can choose, leave the job and stay where you're at. Or you can choose to just trust the Lord and say, okay, Lord, if you want to lead me, you provide there. And sometimes we're so afraid of circumstances. But you know what? The Lord leads us through closed doors that no man can open. And through open doors that no man can shut. Sometimes He leads us through checks in our spirit or nudges and impressions of the Spirit. I believe in the peace of God keeping our hearts. I don't believe that I need to get the peace of God to do something. I believe that the peace of God leaves me when I take a step that I'm not supposed to be taking. In other words, I walk in the peace of God. I enjoy the peace of God in my life since I've become a Christian. And I've noticed in my own life that I've taken steps to the right. And all of a sudden that peace leaves me. And I'm just like, oh, why do I feel this way? It's subjective, I know. But sometimes it's good. You know, why do I feel this way? And then I go back and I take a step backwards. Sometimes in the beginning I was really stubborn. I was like, I don't care. I'm going to persevere through this. There was a girl I really liked. Sorry, Lorde. There was a girl I really, really liked, and I met her in London. I think you might know Julie. Did you ever meet Julie? Anyway, so I really liked her, and we were thinking about getting married and everything. And you know, every time I was with her, there was something within me that it was always a striving. There wasn't a peace about it. But yet, I just felt like I needed to continue in it and persevere in it. And then I went to Virginia. She was in somewhere else. And I picked up the phone and I called her. And before I was supposed to call her, there was always this turmoil within me, this fight within me. And then I would pick up the phone and it would just sort of go away, and then I would feel better, and only for it to return, the anxiety and the lack of peace all of a sudden again. And at the time, I just thought it was me. I thought it was my own anxieties. I thought it was my own immaturity. And it was my immaturity in the sense that I was pushing something that God was never leading me into. And I just, now looking back, I realized that the peace of God had left me. And when I see that in the past, I take more heed in the future. When I take a step that I'm not supposed to, and the peace of God leaves me, then I realize, oh, maybe I'm not supposed to do that. And I pray, and I seek the Lord in His Word, and I get counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counsels, there's safety. And I just think, you know, I'm not sure about this. But all, never let the peace of God leave you in doing something. Rather, let the peace of God keep you in whatever decisions you're taking. And if it leaves you, then leave it, and it will come back to you. And you say, yeah, but that's hard work. I mean, all these things that you're talking about, it, I can't just do that today when I walk out. Absolutely not. I believe the Christian life is not an instantaneous Christian life. I believe that just as we grow as people, we grow as Christians. I mean, nobody becomes a good soccer player like Ronaldo or Messi by just being born. I mean, there's an element of talent, but there's an element of, I mean, Ronaldo, whether you like him or not, he's the first one to practice. And he's the last one. He stays longer at practice. And Hebrews chapter 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. As you grow as a Christian, as you begin to make these decisions, and you begin to be led by prophecy, you begin to be led by the Word of God, you begin to be led by the peace of God, you begin to be led by just simple love. By reason of practice, you will grow to discern that more and more as the years go by. There's some things that in the past, I'll tell you what I used to do when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I lived in Cala Rajada on a third floor, and I remember that my favorite thing to do, I don't know why, was to stick my finger in the socket. And I felt it every time. Whoa, you know? And by reason of use, I learned not to do that anymore. I just realized this can't be healthy, you know, and it's just not a good thing. Another thing is I was stuck there. My mom and my dad went out for the night, and I was there. I think I was 3 or 4, and I woke up and I went to the top floor. Have you noticed that kids don't have fear of heights? Well, by reason of use, by reason of falling, all of a sudden people become like Jimmy, who are paranoid of heights. But you realize things that you can do and you can't do. You know, we make mistakes, and through the mistakes we learn by reason of use. As you make decisions, you will begin to learn what is the will of God or not. And I can tell you one example that was so embarrassing to me. I'm sure I've told it many times. I was at the airport. These promptings of the Lord that sometimes we feel. Have you ever made a fool of yourself through these promptings of the Lord? You don't want to discard them, but you want to be careful. I was sitting at the airport, you know, I'm just minding my own business with my, I love reading my Bible when I'm out, you know, and I'm just reading my Bible and just think, oh, wow, this is praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I get what I think is a prompting. Look up. Okay, so I look up and there's this girl that is, what is an emo or goth. An emo or a goth. That's it, a goth. She's all gothy. She's dressed in all black. Her nails are painted black. Her eyelids, everything's just goth. And I just get this sense that go speak to her. And I'm like, all right, I'll go speak to her. And you know the fear that you feel, like, no, I don't want to. Oh, but go do it. Come on, if you love me, you'll do it. Okay, Lord, I love you. I'll do it. And next thing you know, you go to the person. And I said to the girl, I said, you don't have to live this way, you know. Jesus loves you. And she looked at me and she says, how do you know I'm not a Christian? And I was so embarrassed because I completely judged her by outward appearance. And the thing that I did felt like it was prompted by the Lord, but it really wasn't. It doesn't mean that he doesn't prompt me sometimes to go speak to somebody or move next to somebody and talk to that person and converse about life and find out what's going on. But it didn't mean that blindly I had to say to her, hey, you're lost and you need to go to heaven in that moment with two sentences. You see what I mean? So as you grow, you begin to realize you can actually have a conversation. Hey, how you doing? So what are you doing? Are you? And I could have done everything different, but that prompting, the way I sensed it, I definitely interpreted it wrong. So we have to learn by reason or practice how to do it. And Hebrews 5:14 is a good thing. Now, just a couple things in making decisions that I think would be important. We see that here the Apostle Paul, just out of love, made a decision. Just a few thoughts that we can think of as we're making decisions. Number one, things to consider. The Bible says, a man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. When you go out to do what you believe it's the will of God in your life, things are not always going to pan out the way you thought they were going to pan out. And disappointment can crush you. In coming here to Mallorca, I thought things were going to turn out in a certain way in Cala Rajada, and I ended up here in Santa Ponsa. Things did not turn out how I thought, but it doesn't mean that it was not the will of God the way they panned out. So one thing is we head in a direction, but we allow the Lord to direct our steps. Now, sometimes decisions are costly. Now, sometimes I get the feeling that when we make decisions and what we believe the will of God is for our life, that if it's for our benefit, it must be the will of God. It's like that guy, the pastor that was walking down the road, and a guy drives in a Rolls Royce next to him. And he says, hey, I just want to give you this Rolls Royce. And the pastor is just so happy, man. He's just like, really? And he gets in the car and he's driving those Rolls Royce. And all of a sudden, he gets a thought in his heart, a prompting that says, now see that guy that's walking over there? The pastor hears from the Lord. And he says, yeah. And he says, I want you to give the Rolls Royce to him. And he says, I bite you, Satan. You know, it's just like sometimes we have the mentality that if it's for our benefit, it's the Lord. But if it costs us something, it must be Satan. And, you know, that's not the case. Sometimes God would actually ask us to do something that will cost us something because it'll be for the benefit of somebody else. And he set the example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It cost us something. And then at the garden, Jesus set the example. If there's any other way that these people might be in heaven with me, please let this cup pass from me. If not, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. He submitted himself even to the point of death so he could seal our forgiveness. So how, if we have such a great example, can we make it that something is the will of God when we gain, but something is not the will of God when we lose? And we have to realize that sometimes when we make decisions, we have to take out the element of benefit and say, what is the best thing that I can do for the kingdom of God, and not what is the best thing that I can do for me in making a decision? It's a big difference, huge difference. Another thing questions that we need to ask ourselves when we make decisions is, why do I make this decision? How do I believe the Lord is leading me in this, right? Is it out of fear? Some people make decisions. I make decisions out of fear sometimes. Out of anxiety. Out of discouragement. Somebody says the pastor should never quit on a Monday. You know, at least wait till Tuesday, because, you know, you get really down on a Monday. I never do. I'm always fine, but just kidding. Out of frustration, sometimes you might make decisions out of frustration. Or sometimes, you know, even in marriage, some people just leave relationships in marriage because they're unfulfilled. And you sort of say, well, I'm just unfulfilled. And we have to look at, whenever we make decisions, why am I making this decision? What's the reason behind it? Motivations are very important. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says of Demas, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And this verse has always rocked my world. Because remember, there's two letters written to Thessalonica. There was a church there. And Demas might have even said, "Hey, Paul, you know, I just need to go back to Thessalonica. I'm just going to hang out there. I'm going to serve at the church there." You know? And he could have painted it so good, everything. And Paul, wise as he was and discerning as he was, he says, that might be what he's saying, but the reason he left is because he has loved the world. Isn't that crazy? For all intents and purposes, the decision could have looked very good, but the motivation was really bad. Recently, we were talking to someone that was very, very helpful to his wife. And I was so impressed by this unbelieving couple, just how they were together since they were 14. And I said, "Man, it's amazing how caring he is and how he goes to the hospital with her all of the time." And next thing you know, we sort of came to the conclusion that even that could be done out of guilt or out of a bad decision. You know, and we shouldn't do the motivation. I believe God is more interested sometimes in the motivation than in what we do. I mean, we have to watch out, because just because you desire something doesn't mean you've done it. But sometimes when we do something, why is it that we do it? Chapter 13 of Corinthians says, if you give everything that you have and you give it to the poor and you have not love, what good is that? The motivation is so important. And then we're closing. We're not even going to get to the argument, but the argument of Paul and Barnabas. But so we have to be careful of our motivation. And then beware of using the name of the Lord in vain as a cop-out. This is the one that probably drives me nuts, personally. The Bible says this: in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, this multitude of counselors should not be people that rule over your life. This multitude of counselors should be people that you respect, friends. They would tell you not what you want to hear, but would tell you the truth. And I think we all should have a group of people within a church that we're able to receive from, or within the body of Christ, that are able not to tell us just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. The Bible says this: better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. You know, and some things are tough to say, but you need somebody that will be able to say the tough things that you know loves you, rather than someone that will flatter you and tell you all the good things you want to hear, but they don't really know you. That's why they tell you all that stuff. So we should have that. Now, if you have that, which you should have that, and you are embarking in a particular direction in your life, if you say, "The Lord is leading me to do this," or "The Lord spoke to me about this," and you leave it at that, it's very difficult to deal with that. You know what I mean? It's very difficult. In other words, if the Lord told you, what do you want to hear from me? There's nothing I can say. Now, if you tell me, "I'm considering to do this, and I believe the Lord might be leading me in this," then we're able to dialogue of some of the pros, some of the cons, what the Bible teaches. We're able to test prophecies. We're able to talk about the whole thing. And then we're able to come to a conclusion of whether it is the Lord or not. And you might think to yourself, "Oh man, are you sure about that?" Well, in this chapter, chapter 15, we saw that when the whole problem came with the false teachers, James said this: it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. They actually discussed the whole thing. And they actually said, "Man, we've talked about it, and now we've come to the conclusions together that it seems good." In chapter 16, you're going to see that Paul sees a vision, and when he sees the vision, they get together and says, "And then we concluded that God had called us to go to Greece." And you see a dialogue, you see an openness. No man is an island. And people that always use the name of the Lord has told me to do this, and the Lord's told me to do that. In a sense, in some way or another, it's a lone ranger because you're never able to touch it. You're never able to debate it. And you know what? I need to be debated. I mean, sometimes I need freedom. Don't get me wrong. Loretta and I were talking about this yesterday. Sometimes I can't give a reason for everything that I do. Sometimes I just need to go for a walk. And I go for a walk. And, you know, whatever it is. But you know what? In coming to Mallorca, I sought counsel. You know, I believe. I had heard from the Lord. I read 1 Samuel 14. And that hit me like a rock. I mean, it just turned me upside down, the verse. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I couldn't shake it. But I couldn't. Loretta had a heart to come to Mallorca as well. And I just kind of thought, that's weird. She loves cities and she's willing to move to Cala Rajada. That's crazy. And I began to see things falling into place. But even then, I looked at Dave Shirley. I said, what do you think? I looked at Brian. I said, what do you think? And I listened to their reasons. And I was ready to hear the bad as well as the good. And you know what? Nothing beats when we're able to hear that and then we're able to leave. Like Paul leaves here, it says this. It says in chapter 15, at the end it says, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Nothing beats whenever you're together and you feel led in a particular direction and you've prayed about it, you've heard the Lord, or it's a natural thing and people bear witness to it. I think it's a tremendous strength when other people see the hand of God in what you're doing and not just yourself. I mean, don't get me wrong. Sometimes there will be times where it has to be yourself because people don't believe, like a William Carey and stuff, but they're few in between. I think the mistake nowadays, it's sort of a despising of authority and a mentality is like, I do whatever I want. And I believe in people having their own freedom. But there is an element where you need a group of friends. And if you always say, the Lord told me, it's really difficult to give advice. Really, really difficult, particularly when it has to do with things that pertaining to the kingdom of God. To balance that out in assisting others to make decisions, we close with this one. We cannot tell people what to do. You know, I just think that's horrible. The Bible says clearly shepherds should be examples, not lording over people, but serving willingly. And we should not tell people what to do. And I think probably Alex is probably one of the best examples where through our history now, how many years? 7 years, on and off, when he liked me or when he didn't like me. No, I'm kidding. He's always liked me. But we've gotten to know one another, and I think he really has come now, not just to the idea or the thought, but a conviction that when I challenge him on stuff and when I talk to him about stuff, I'm not wanting him to do what I'm asking him to do. I'm wanting him to consider what I'm saying. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. I'm not going to tell him what to do. He's 18, and even when he was 16, I would try to encourage him and build him up in a way that he can make his own decisions, because one day or another, nobody else will be there. It'll be him and God, and he needs to learn how to make those decisions. But to be able to be near him and encourage him and help his thinking processes, it's very important when we deal with other people. There was one girl we had here, her mom would always say whenever she brought something to the front is, bring more information to the table. And I think sometimes just being able to dialogue about stuff. I want to go and do this. Okay, what are you going to do? When are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? And sometimes you might not have the answer. But don't be afraid of being challenged. Don't be afraid of being questioned. Don't be afraid of being prayed for. And if someone gives you advice, the only thing people ask you is consider it seriously. Take that into consideration. Because you might be on a path that that is destructive and is just God trying to warn you through his body. And if you say, well, the Lord, you sort of diffuse people, you know. But you want to encourage people through their thought processes to before God and with people to make their own decisions. Because at the end of the day, Alex is not going to stand before me, before God. It's not going to be Jesus going to say, well done, good and faithful Raph, and well done for Alex. No, no. He's going to say, Alex, what did you do with your capabilities of making decisions? So you see the balance? One, you don't want to be an island. But two, in instructing others, we don't want to be lords over people. We want to equip people to make wise decisions by reason of practice. So that's all from when Paul says, let's go over. It may actually, when he says, let's go over to the churches, see how they're doing. The will of God is doesn't always have to be, sometimes it can just be, man, I would love to do this. You know, when I met Loretta, I said to Linda Shirley, how will I know that she's the one? She was a Christian. She loved the Lord. I knew biblically that was the big things for me. I didn't want to spend the rest of my life with someone who did not love the one I loved. Because I love talking about Jesus. I love talking about the Word of God. And if that's taken from me at home, what do you have? So I knew those things were there. And Linda knew that I had very strict, for myself, not for others, very strict principles of marriage. But then she said this to me. She said, you love her. What? I thought it was like a force thing, you know. I thought it was just like the will of God always have to be tormented, you know. The will of God many times is just what we love to do in the will of God. You know, and I love Loretta and I married Loretta because I loved her. It wasn't because God called me to marry her. It was because I loved her. And to me, it was liberating that. And to do things that you love to do within the will of God, it's okay to do them. We don't have to punish ourselves with everything. You know, Pastor Chuck always talks about driving a particular drive he loved, and he would pick up a hitchhiker. Next thing you know, he would just share the gospel with him. And the guy became a Christian in the car. And he's like, man, I'm doing what I love to do. You know, and it doesn't have to be this mystical. As you walk with the Lord and you love the Lord and you love the things that you do, enjoy it. And if God puts on your heart to do the homeless ministry, do the homeless ministry. If you love just having people for meals and talking to them about the Lord, do that. If you love going out at night and talking, Magaluf, I can't do that. I don't know if it's because of my past. I just can't do it. But it doesn't mean that other people can't. Do it. If you love to serve the students here, do that. You don't have to hear a great call of God. Whatever's in your hand, the Lord told Moses, use it. Let's pray. Father,